Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads, which should be on the aisle side of your rows, and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. At this time, I'd call your attention to the announcements in the inside cover of the bulletin, and you can see an upcoming calendar of events near the back. There are a couple of announcements I want to highlight for you this morning before I turn it over to you. One is we have our second of two child protection policy review sessions next Sunday, immediately following worship. This is for all of you who help with our children's ministry in any way to become recertified under our child protection policy. It's just an annual check-in. So if you didn't get a chance to go to the session last week, we do hope you'll make a point of attending next Sunday after worship. There is our Tazze worship service resuming this Wednesday evening at 5:30 here in the sanctuary. And for those of you who didn't get to enjoy that with us this summer, it's a contemplative form of worship, which we hope will give you an opportunity to stop in for rest and peace and worship in the middle of a busy week. And at this time, I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, and now. Thanks, Annelle.
On behalf of the nominating committee, I'd like to thank all of you who have submitted names for us to consider for the next class of elders. If any of you do have some people, someone, or some ones that you would like to nominate, please do so by first thing tomorrow, as the committee will be moving into the next phase.
Thank you, Sally. You can follow a link in the newsletter or send nominations to Sally or Bobby Anderson or Bob Hubbs or me, and we will be sure that the committee considers all the names that have been submitted. Yes, Mike.
Nancy and I would like to announce that our daughter Natalie is 16 weeks pregnant. Yeah. That's special because of her previous and existing health issues. She's considered to be high risk, so we really ask that you keep her in the prayers. Thank you.
Thanks, Michael. What wonderful news. We'll be sure to pray for Natalie and for you all later in worship. Thank you. Are there others? It was with great joy that we gather together and worship. So with that joy, let us worship God, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Break forth in joyous song, sing praises.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it.
The world and those who live in it.
Let the floods clap their hands.
Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord.
And let us pray. God of creation, we gather in hope, trusting in your power to make the world new. You create light out of darkness. You create order out of chaos. You create life out of death. You quiet the seas and calm storm-weary souls. By the wind of your spirit, whisper words of prayer and peace, and give us the breath to join your song. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Lord, Loving and merciful God, you sent Christ to us to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sins. Return us to paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Jesus Christ,
we are.
Please be seated. Y'all read my mind. Let's come meet at the front. You were faster than me. That's right. I'll try to do better next week. Good morning. It's good to see you. You all sounded so good. Did you like singing? Thank you for sharing that gift and helping everyone begin worship like that. So I have something with me here today that I think many of you will recognize. First, we've got some blue, and this is going to be our water. Okay, let's watch out for our feet. And then what's this? Do you recognize this? The boat. The ark. That's exactly it. An ark is a special kind of boat. Do you remember who got in the ark in our Bible story? Who gets in the ark with all the animals? That's a good guess since we've been talking about Moses. Noah. Do you remember Noah? I know it's kind of tricky because we've been talking about Moses so much, but we're going to start by talking about Noah. And do you remember what happened? God flooded the earth and sent lots of water and rain and protected Noah since he got onto the ark with all the animals and they floated above the water. And it goes to show that wherever we are, God protects us even against floods. And so in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about, you're exactly right, Andrew, Moses. And one time, Moses was trying to lead the people out of Egypt because there had been slaves there. And the Egyptians were chasing after them. And so they came all the way up against the sea. So it looks like they were stuck. And do you know what happened next? Have you heard this story? What happened? What happened? Do you think God helped the people?
Yeah.
Yeah, God helped the people just like he helped Noah. But it happened in a different way. All of a sudden, a wind came and the waves parted and the people were able to walk in the middle of the sea. Have you ever seen anything like that before? Can you imagine being at the beach and the water's going away and you could walk where the ocean was? That's exactly how God saved Israel. And it goes to show us that no matter where we are, no matter what troubles we come up against, God will help us. And God will protect us from waters or storms or anything that threatens us. So if you remember one thing, I hope you will remember that God loves you and God will protect you wherever you are. And so thank you for helping tell this story, to share that message with all these people out here too. Will you have a prayer with me before we go upstairs? You repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for saving us, and for protecting us, no matter where we are. Help us to be grateful and share your hope with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
In Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, ye made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Listen for God's word. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall from them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea turned into its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. And Israel saw all the Egyptians dead in the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks Our next scripture reading this morning continues with a story from Exodus. Israel is saved from the Egyptians, and they sing a song of praise to God. From the book of Exodus, chapter 15, listen for God's word to you. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury, and it consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, give us your vision and your grace to see the wonders that surround us and the wonders of your love that uphold us wherever we are. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Attention is the beginning of devotion. So says the poet Mary Oliver. Oliver records some of her impressions of the natural world in a book of essays entitled Upstream. And her poetry, she says, comes out of an acquaintance with books, with the world of knowledge, and especially with the natural world, the world of wonder. As a child, Oliver got in trouble missing school. She got in trouble with the school truant officer because instead of going to class, she would wander out into the woods with a book of Walt Whitman poetry. And she was amazed that her parents never got upset about this, because I figure if your child is doing this sort of behavior, there's not really anything they can do but grow up to become a poet. So instead of sitting in a classroom, Oliver spent her childhood walking through what she calls heaven-verging fields. Attention is the beginning of devotion. So think about what we pass every day that registers no response. Tree in bloom, or the first hint of fall leaves, a sunbeam coming through a cloud, or the smile of someone we love. We have daily reminders of the Creator's grace if we only have the wherewithal to look. Creation is a theater of God's glory, says John Calvin. So every once in a while, we get a glimpse of something, this wonder that captures our sight and our imagination. The world grows quiet for an instant and long enough for you to recognize something miraculous in the ordinary. It could be a vision so dazzling that it demands your attention. I remember going to the beach with some friends from college for a few summers back when I was younger, and a friend had a family house near the north end of Myrtle Beach, where marshland and the intercoastal waterway cut channels through islands and through the beach. The beach where we were staying ended up at the tip near an island, and there was a kind of large bay that spread out as a gateway to the marshland behind. At high tide, the water was up above your head, and there were damaging or dangerous riptides and undertow. But at low tide, the head-high water receded, and the undertow became calm, and you could stand in the middle of the bay in a shin-deep pool. And so in the middle of the night, stars and moon reflecting off the still water, you could walk into the bay to find shells or crabs or admire the view. If you walked out far enough, it gave the illusion that you were actually walking on water. Or it was maybe like something out of the book of Exodus, that you were walking on dry land where the sea should be. At least if you were on the sandbar. So I thought about this bay this past week, looking at coverage from the storms around the Caribbean and Florida and Georgia. We had friends from Florida staying with us, and so we were pretty locked into the news. And in some ways, it was a familiar sight if you've ever lived on the coast. There were houses with windows boarded up and waters running down streets and palm trees bending in the wind of the storm. What seemed to amaze people most were the signs of the coming storm surge. Because in some places, it seemed like the water had disappeared. Dogs played on dry ground in Tampa Bay. In the Bahamas, there were sandy beaches that showed no signs of water anywhere near them. Instinctively, the animals knew there was a kind of danger, and eventually people caught on too. The dry ground meant danger as much as it did wonder, those two things so close together, at least for those who were paying attention. Water like that is dangerous. The people of Israel would have known this as they saw the treacherous sea uncovered and a road running beneath. The Israelites and the ancestors of Israel were shepherds, which meant usually they lived up in the hills far away from the coast. Even when they entered the promised land after this story, they live up in the hills in Jerusalem. That's why the Psalms always talk about going up to Jerusalem. The plains and the coast were for the Philistines and the Canaanites, the enemies of Israel. They were too close to the water. This is why Dalton's in the hills, I guess. So it makes perfect sense if you think about it with the rest of Scripture. At creation, God's Spirit hovers over watery chaos, and after God separates light and dark and the waters above the sky and the waters below the sky, God creates dry land out of the waters of the sea, out of chaos. Dry land in the midst of chaos is a sign of God's provision and providence and presence. God's people belong on dry land. For the past couple of weeks, we've heard about God's plan to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. God sent Moses to demand this freedom from Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused, and so God sent plagues to show power and show Pharaoh who was more powerful. Eventually, this succeeded, and the people were led away into freedom. The Pharaoh at least paid enough attention to the signs to know that he was powerless to do anything about it. But since that time, Pharaoh has had second thoughts. Freedom is well and good, but without slaves, the Egyptians couldn't build their cities and granaries and great tombs for their kings. So Pharaoh sent the army away to capture the newly freed Israel, hoping to return them before it was too late. The army catches up with Israel by the banks of the Red Sea. The people are stuck. They have nowhere to go. As if to emphasize their plight, the story puts them right up against the edge of the water. For a while, a pillar of cloud separates the two sides, keeping the Egyptians at bay, while a wind from God separates the waters and makes a path for Israel. There's no dialogue at this early part of the story. You might imagine that it all happens in the terror of silence, people just paying attention to the world around them. The Israelites are pressed between two terrible choices, slavery in Egypt or watery chaos. One way is the known horror of servitude. The other is the primal fear of chaos and the unknown. But they walk on waters, walk into the waters, trusting but not knowing that God will continue to lead them through dry land. The Egyptians are in confusion. They break the silence, wondering if God himself is fighting against them. They follow and are swept away. So we get these two perspectives on the story, two different views of the water. The Egyptians are already terrified as they're following. They begin to cross over. God fights for the Israelites and they're swept away. Rightfully, they're afraid. Israel is afraid too. God saves them, but they see the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And so in fear and awe and terror, all these things, they sing a song of praise to God. These two feelings, awe and fear, often come hand in hand. It's usually what the scriptures mean by fear of the Lord. It's wonder. It's the kind of feeling you get before a momentous decision. It might not be between captivity and water, but it feels overwhelming sometimes when you're young and you're picking out where you're going to live or what your career will be. It's like that moment before the doors open at your wedding and you see the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. It's the moment when you hold your child in your arms for the first time, or your grandchild. It's the moment when you look out your window at mid-career and you wonder what else is out there for you. It's the moment after the diagnosis when you wonder what's next. It's the moment near the end of life when you hold the hand of the person you love. It's the moment when the work is done and the house is boarded up and all that's left to do is sit and wait for the storm. Some of these things are wonderful, and some of them are fearful. It's hard to know when the dry land under your feet will run out, and all of a sudden your world is swallowed by the waters of chaos. Maybe you'll make it to the other side safely, but maybe you won't. So I think about the people who prepared for these literal storms last week. And we can't get away with things as easily as the Israelites say and think they deserved it. Like the Egyptians, they had it coming. They were trying to bring us back into slavery. Because most of the time, waters of chaos come for regular people like you and me. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It might be comforting to think that God is in control of all this, and maybe God is, but that leaves even more challenging questions. Does God cause all these troubles that have walled me in? What does God want from me? That's not a question I want to try to answer. I don't know the answer. I think Jesus worked very hard to discomfort straightforward religious thinking, as if we could say, God wills it, and that was enough, although maybe it is. When religious leaders in Jesus' time wanted to know a rationale, a reason for all the things that were happening around them, they thought about sin. They saw a blind man and they said, surely this man sinned or his parents. Surely there's an answer to this, good or bad, Egyptians or Israelites. Either you deserve these bad things or you don't. And Jesus says that's not the point. He doesn't answer their question. He says, this man is blind to show God's power. Or rather, this man is blind so that you can see who you really are in light of God. This isn't about you. This is about God. Pay attention. The Israelites of the Exodus story are paying attention now. They've seen the power of God to protect them from their worst enemies. They've realized their greatest hope in escape. And so they do the only thing they possibly can. They worship. They sing a song of praise to God. They recognize that the actions of their stories are not really about them, they're about God. They have seen what God has done. Now they worship. Attention is the beginning of devotion. So if you ever end up in a Bible trivia contest, you might remember one thing about this song that the Israelites sing, which is, the scholars think this is the earliest part of the Bible. And scholars usually don't agree on much, but they agree on this. Something about this story and this impromptu response made it central to the identity of Israel. They were people who God had saved. This is wonderful news, and you hear it over and over again in the psalm. God is powerful and majestic, glorious, clothed in splendor. God casts Pharaoh's chariots and army, Pharaoh's into the sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? The Lord has triumphed gloriously. I will praise him. I will exalt him. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Breathless worship, awe and wonder. The Israelites might still be afraid. They might still think about that choice between slavery and freedom, but they have discovered that following God means walking where they haven't considered before, even through the sea. So what does this mean? This means you might not always get the why questions answered. Why did they have to suffer? Why did storms harm all those people? Why are we okay and not them? Why do good things happen to bad people? This means that the picture you have of life for yourself may one day change. You might be like Israel, standing on the seashore, leaving the past behind, stepping out into a frightening and uncertain future with only the promise of God in front of you. It means that we might not be called to know exactly what it means to follow God and then get to decide if we will or not. Sometimes we just have to walk into the chaos. Maybe one day we'll see a slant of light fall across the road and think that's the way I'm meant to go, without rhyme or reason. Anything else might be a desire to control what we cannot possibly control, like the wind or the sea. This is why we pay attention, because we want to follow the path of the one set by the one who creates order out of chaos. And this is why we worship. It's a response to the story that refocuses us on God, because God is the only one who can lead us through those waters. If we're paying attention, then maybe the wonder might grab us and not let us go. Maybe we'll only want to follow further. And that's the point of worship. It's the wonder. It's what you do after the flood. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude for God's provision, in gratitude for all we have received from the Creator, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do not deserve the abundance we have received from you. We give you thanks for the blessings that surround us, for the beauty of creation, the joy of human love, the high call of service, and a life spent following you. We are grateful, too, for the gifts of food and shelter, comfort and wealth. Teach us not to hold on to these too tightly, so that we would share with those who have less and receive the abundance of life in return. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for those affected by storms this week, for those who have lost homes, those who have lost livelihoods, those who have lost loved ones. We remember especially the people of small and remote islands who do not cut a large figure in breathless reporting, but whose struggles and pains are no less real than those in places familiar to us. For the vulnerable, for all who grieve, for all who rebuild, for all who you cover under the shadow of your wing until the destroying storms pass by. Lord, in your mercy. There are other storms too, Lord, and we pray for those affected. Under storms of poverty, of too many bills, too little time, and too little understanding and compassion on the part of the world. We pray for those who help in times like these. For organizations like DACA and the Deo Clinic. For community partners and those who inspire us to give time and effort and resources to help. Bless them in what they do. And teach us how to help and how to give. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for your presence with us, for leading us through our own storms, and for gathering us into the beauty and peace of your house. We're grateful for this community that shelters us when we are needing, that cares for us when we are hurting, that upholds us when we are falling. We thank you for the joy of worship, of scripture, song, and prayer, for the many ways we know you here. We thank you for the hand offered in welcome, kind word asked in earnest, the embrace given in love. We're grateful for the many people here with gifts to offer and contribute. We pray for our nominating committee, for Sally Brand, Bob Hubbs, and Bobby Anderson, as they consider these gifts and look for the wisdom of your guidance in finding the elders you have called in our church. We pray for these leaders as they steward the work of worship, of growth in faith, of mission, fellowship, and love. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember in our community the many needs that are hidden in the joys of Sunday. And so we pray for those who grieve, those who doubt, those who suffer silently in depression or anxiety or addiction. We ask the presence of your Holy Spirit among us to bind our wounds, to comfort us when we mourn, to surround us with your love in this community, even if we don't always have the eyes to see it ourselves. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in the confidence of his grace, assured of his love, guarded by his Spirit, in the way he teaches all his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
way God leads you, and trust and hope and follow, and you will find dry ground. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.